So tonight we're actually starting with a series that has so much symbolism and profound messages behind it. And it's easy to just quickly then get lost in everything that we're trying to say. And especially if it's as hot as tonight, it's really difficult to focus. I want to ask you to quickly turn to the person next to you and say to them, you still look great, even with the glow around you. Okay. All right. So we're going to do a series that basically started because the word that God gave us last year at conference was 1 Peter 2, where it spoke about that God is busy raising up a people for himself. In fact, the reference that he makes use of is that we are living stones and that Jesus is the cornerstone. And so it was such a beautiful word because it really just gave us a way to go, this is what is on God's heart. And as we prayed as an office and intercessors, God spoke to us further about this topic, and you'll see if you've noticed, otherwise, I don't know if you've just been looking at the coffee section when you enter into the founders, but there's actually posters up against the wall. If you haven't seen it, when you go back, now don't just look at the coffee, look up at the wall, and you'll see we've actually put posters up that gives you a clear indication about what God is speaking to us about. As a church, as Shofar, as us, as Cape Town, what is God saying to us prophetically about the city that we have been placed in to steward? And what is he saying to us this year? And so when we prayed about it, God took us to Revelation 21. And basically, what was beautiful to see is how everything just fit perfectly together. It's incredible to think that last year we sit at a conference, we had no idea yet exactly what's going to happen this year, and then God just puts the whole picture together, and we actually love that about him, that he's so in control that he thinks already about those finer details. And so the question as we were going through Revelation 21 was, this people that God is building up for himself, what do they look like? What does this community actually then look like? And the answer is found what God sent us towards, I almost want to say directed us towards, was in Revelation 21. And it's a symbol of what this community looks like, what is in God's heart. And so what we're going to do is both me and Tiens and Bernie are going to have a chance this year where we're all going to take time to focus on different aspects of this symbol of a community that God is showing us. And we're going to hit it from different angles, which is really nice, to give you a full picture of what is on God's heart for us. So I'm going to ask you, if you don't have anything here tonight to take notes with, you have a phone, okay? Even if you have to SMS your notes, all right? But I think there's so much scriptures and things that I'm going to rush through tonight that I'm worried you're going to miss some of it. So rather write it down as well. You can go and work through it at home because I don't want anyone, because of the heat, missing anything tonight. Okay, so if you feel, oh, I missed that scripture, you've got it written down. God is going to speak to you. And that's really what I'm trusting for tonight and for this series, is that God himself will speak to each of us about what it is that he wants us to see when it comes to the community in Revelation 21. And so I quickly want to read it before we pray. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And I just want to mention, I'm not going to read and study through the whole of Revelation 21. I'm focusing on just specific aspects of it. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. From verse 6, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Verse 7, the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Verse 10, and he carried me away. He's now talking about John, the messenger, carrying him away in the spirit, and he showed him the holy city of Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel. And I saw no temple in the city, verse 21, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. Let's just close our eyes quickly. Father, tonight we just come and bring our hearts before you. Lord, we come and declare that you are God. You are King. You are the Lord of Lords. That there is no one and no thing that can compare to all of your fullness and your glory. And so, Father, when we look at this picture of what is still to come and we see the beauty of all that is representative of you, we stand in awe. We stand in awe of the King that we serve. And so, Father, right now, I want to come and pray for every heart in this place. Come and soften our hearts, not for a message, not for a song, but for your heart. What we sang tonight, to be able to see you clearly. Lord, I come and speak now to ears that need to hear you, to individuals that desperately need to see you for who you are. And I thank you, Father, tonight, no fear in this place. No condemnation, but only the revelation of the truth. That your kindness will lead us to that place of repentance, of safety. And I speak your blessing over each of us, Father. I pray for the word that I'm to bring, Lord, that you will come and guard my tongue, that I will not speak from a place of fear, or a place of entertainment even, Father, but I will just bring the word that is on your heart. That which will not be remembered will be laid aside. Thank you, Father, for the message of your heart tonight, and I pray that we will receive it from you. Open our ears to hear you clearly and nothing else. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone says, amen. Okay. So there's two things that I want us to see when we look at Revelation 21. And I want you to please go and read the whole of Revelation 21. You can actually also read Revelation 22 if you want to. Revelations as a whole is already a very difficult book to understand, which is why I was quite a little bit nervous when Tian said, we're going to preach out of Revelation 21. I'm like, oh my goodness, okay. But hey, God is in every book in the Bible, right? And so it was amazing for me as I started going through it just to see the creativity of the Lord. When we see how he explains what the city looks like, its streets, everything about it just oozes who God is. His character, his eye for detail, his creativity, his heart to only bring forth the best because it's an expression of who he is. And one of the things that I loved is the fact that it says, where the holy city of Jerusalem came down out of heaven, it had the very glory of God. Can you just think about that for a moment? God's glory is all-consuming. The people that stood in front of God couldn't even stand because of his glorious presence. And yet we see that in the end, the city that we are going to dwell in and all of us are going to be with will have the glory of God. I thought that was beautiful. But the two things that are very important for us to see is, number one, when we ask that question again, what does this community look like, this people that God is building up for himself, these living stones? When we look at Revelation 21 as a place of reference, we see that it was 100% a Christ-centered community. And I'm not going to focus too much on that tonight. I'll do that later next week. But what I do want you to see is that this community that is found in this city, their whole purpose for living, for being, for doing. We don't know what they're going to do, what we're going to do. We don't know. But whatever they're busy with, their whole purpose, their life was centered around the king that they served and loved. Everything about them was Christ-centered. And that is the living stones that God is building up. A community, the ideal community, is one that is fully and completely Christ-centered. And the sad thing is, if we look around today and are now, where we are now, if we look at the nations and our own country, that's not what we see. We see the opposite. There isn't an example like this anywhere to be seen, where the leader of the country, or if we want to use the symbol, the king of the country, his interest is for his people. His interest is to build up the city, for greatness to be seen in the city, and not about himself. It's not a self-interest thing. And unfortunately today, that's basically what we're seeing. Leaders and kings whose interest is in themselves. And unfortunately, the fruit of that is that the people of those nations become self-centered people, where it's all about my interest, my worth, my freedom, my rights, my passions, all those things. And so this is so beautiful to see. That's not where God wants us to end up. That's not what he wants for us now even. I love the fact that he even says the one who conquers, in other words, endures this, goes against the stream of the self-centered nature, will be rewarded, will be his son. That is God's heart. That is the kind of community that he's hungry for, a community that revolves around him. And I said I'm not going to stay too much on this, and I just did for how long. We're going to talk about this community later in the series again. But what interests me is if I look at this community and I see a community that is so Christ-centered, then I have to ask myself, then who is this king? Because there's no way that a community like this could exist if it didn't have a king who inspired them towards him. Think about that. Right now, no matter what leader you're thinking of in your head, I'm not going to say a name, okay? But that leader is not inspiring you towards him necessarily, is he? So what is different about this king? That a whole community chooses to make their purpose for being and living him. And then I have to stand and go, I want to know, what is his secret? Who is he? What is his heart? How did he get this right? Because in this ideal picture, the symbol that we have, this is the kind of a king that's supposed to reign. So we have to understand him. And so the clues, the two clues that we have, if we go just back the previous slide, thank you, you'll see that it says, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. This already gives us a glimpse into the kind of a king that he is. His desire is to be among his people. And if we go then to the next slide, this is an important thing. Go back, sorry. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. Now, here's the thing. I love asking questions. The guys that did Galatians with me knows. I get so excited. This was one of those moments that I stopped, and I'm like, I have to get this question right. Because firstly, my question is, okay, if this is the ideal city with the ideal community that is fully Christ-centered, then in an ideal city, and I'm thinking obviously from a fleshly perspective, then there's a king who is the ideal king. And he is sitting on a throne, which we see was mentioned. He is on a throne. But an ideal king would then obviously have a temple. Because he is not just king, he is God. This community not just served him as a god or loved him as a god, they worshipped him. Because he wasn't just a king, he was God. He is God. And so in my mind, I'm going, okay, Lord, but this makes no logical sense. Firstly, why is there no temple? It doesn't make sense. In this perfect city with a perfect design and a perfect community and the ultimate king, There has to be a temple. It just makes sense. A perfect place where the community that is there can come to the temple and worship the one that they love. And yet there's not a temple. So the question has to be asked, what kind of a king has no temple? What does that say about his heart? The fact that his desire is to not be in a temple, but to dwell among the very people that he is leading. I need to know what his heart is. I need to understand the intention of his heart. Because what king does that? And secondly, why is it worth mentioning that there was no temple? Why do we, the reader, have to know that? Why was it put there for us to see? And the answer tonight is not found in studying the city the whole time and understanding the layouts and all of that. The answer can only be found if we look at the heart of the king. If we ask ourselves, I want to know your heart, because in that lies the answer to all of this. And then, of course, to understand what is the significance of the temple, because for us today, the temple doesn't really have significance. But in biblical times, it had a massive role that it played. So we have to understand those two things. So we're going to go back to the beginning, all the way to Genesis. So we were in Revelations now, we're going to go all the way to Genesis. Genesis 3 verse 8, where it speaks about God walking in the garden. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And yes, we know that at this point, they didn't want to see him. They ran away and even called out to them. But what I want you to see is the parallel of where we start in the Word and where we are going to end. Because in Genesis, what's beautiful is, as we all know the story so well, God created the earth. There's a parallel between that and the city of Jerusalem at the end, if you look for it. God was busy creating a place where he could have community. He spoke and there was light. The ocean was divided from the land. The stars were made in the sky. Every animal was made with such care and such wonder. In fact, even till today, when people study the works of the hand of the Lord, they cannot say there must be a designer, because everything that God made was so perfect. Almost like it was an introduction to what his ultimate goal would be, the perfect city, because this was not yet going to be a perfect place. And so we see the Garden of Eden, and in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. And in this place was where God chose to have communion with his community. God's desire from the beginning was not to have a separation between him and the people that he loved. His desire was to have a face-to-face relationship. One, we actually walked with them in the garden, sat down with them under a tree, maybe ate something with them. Who knows? I wish we had more detail. It's one of those questions I'm going to ask the Lord one day. What did you do? Because the opportunity is just incredible to even fathom. What a privilege to spend time like that with God face to face. And it says so much about who he is. Because it ultimately points back to the exact thing we see in Revelations 21. His desire is to dwell among us, to be with us. That is the heart of the king that we serve. And unfortunately, as we all know, this was not yet a perfect situation. It wasn't a perfect place. Sin was very much a reality. And so the devil was able to come in and tempt Adam and Eve. And this is where we see that they weren't truly a Christ-centered community either. Because in that moment, they made a very self-centered choice. They chose their own desires, their own interests, above that of the Lord. And in that moment, one of the saddest moments in history, this divide happened between man and God. Because God is a holy God. He cannot reconcile with what is sinful. And so Adam and Eve had to leave the garden, and they had to ultimately leave that intimacy that they had with God. But what is beautiful to see is how the Lord, from this moment on, kept battling to break that divide, to bridge the gap, to close the gap, actually. Throughout the whole Bible until we get to Revelation, that is constantly what was on God's heart. Because you have to remember, we are looking at the heart of this king. What was his true intention? And his intention constantly is to draw us back to him, closer to him. And so we see in Exodus where God has this desire to set the people free, the Israelites. He wants to remove them out of slavery, out of Egypt. But not just so that they can be free, not just so that they can enter into this beautiful city with milk and honey, but his desire, once again, we see the intention of his heart was, I will take you to be my people and I will be your God. Let my people go that they may serve or worship me in the wilderness. Again, we see the intention of his heart is, I want to take you for me so that we can have relationship. That's his desire. And so what's interesting is in Exodus 25, we see that God was the one that actually initiated the process to start building the tabernacle. Not the people. They didn't say, Lord, please, we want you to dwell here among us. We don't want to just see your cloud on the mountain and Moses gets to go near to you. They didn't express that. God expressed that. And so we see in Exodus 29, there I will meet with the people of Israel and it shall be sanctified by my glory. I will dwell among the people of Israel and I will be their God and they shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of the land of Egypt that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Again, see the intention of his heart. Because there wasn't yet a perfect sacrifice, I want to say the next best thing was this tabernacle. A way somehow to close the gap. Because by having the tabernacle built, and we all know the way it looked for the last couple of weeks, if you're looking at the tabernacle, if you're looking at the temple, yes, it wasn't a perfect situation, but it was a way for God to be with his people. He was actually able to travel with them. There was the cloud by day and the fire by night over this tabernacle. And so God found some way to bridge the gap. But again, not the perfect situation. Because ultimately, as we continue in the story, we see that this nation lost sight of what the tabernacle represented. And they once again got strayed by other things. And so the tabernacle was stolen. David came in. David comes, brings the tabernacle back. And so we find David in a moment where he's now the king. And he's having this conversation with the Lord saying, God, I'm king. And I've got this incredible palace. And you are king as well. And you're sitting in a tent, pretty much, okay? One of those conversations, again, I would love to hear. And so in a very beautiful human nature, David starts expressing, God, that's not right. You must also have a temple. You must have a place. I want to build you one. But unfortunately, as we know the story, David wasn't able to do that. And so his son Solomon was finally able to fulfill this dream that David had of a place where the people can now come to the Lord and worship him. And what I want you to see that's important here, before we get to the temple itself, is that this was from the people's perspective. We have a desire to build you a place where we can worship you. And now we see the two hearts colliding. The intention of the Lord to draw close by bringing in the tabernacle, the intention of David and then his son to build a temple. The heart's intention to draw close to God. And so in 2 Chronicles, I love that Solomon is just so honest. He's saying, you know, I'm going to build this house for the name of the Lord my God and dedicate it to him. The house that I'm to build will be great, for our God is greater than all gods. But then he says, in all honesty and wisdom, but who is able to build him a house? since heaven, even highest heaven, cannot contain him, who am I to build a house for him, except as a place to make offerings before him? It's ludicrous to think that we can build God a building, and the God who is God is going to come and dwell in it. And yet, see what happens. They start constructing this temple. And if you know this story, you know that Solomon spared no expense. The whole world knew about this temple, its riches, the treasures that was in it, its glory. It was incredible, okay? Because again, his heart was, God needs to have a place that is worthy of him. And then finally, when it was finished, in 2 Chronicles 5, then the priest brought the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place in the inner sanctuary of the house, in the most holy place, underneath the wings of the cherubim. And when the song was raised with trumpets and cymbals and other musical instruments in praise to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever, the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud so that the priest could not stand to minister because of this cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. And then again later in verse 7, as soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. When all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord in the temple, they bowed down with their faces to the ground and worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord. How are the two linked? We just heard Solomon saying, how is God going to live in a house? Is it not silly to even think that? This shows that God honored the intention of their hearts. Because when they constructed the temple, their intention was, we want to draw near. We want a place where we can come to you and be with you and worship you. And God delighted in that because that is his heart as well. And so his response is one that I wish someone had on a video back then. Thunder and glory and clouds. I mean, God was so pleased, even though, as we already know, he can't fit in a building. But he honored it. And his presence came and he filled the temple with his presence. What a king. This is the heart of this king. This is how much his desire is to draw close to us, that he will even have grace on what we bring. And so unfortunately, again, I'm really running through the Bible. This nation, this city that started with an intention to draw close to God, again, it wasn't perfect because this was still just a building. And they got sidetracked again. Their hearts were turned away. And so the Babylonian army came in and destroyed this temple, stole its treasures, and the whole nation was taken into slavery. And it was many years later only that they were able to return and repent. And their desire in this process of repentance was one of action. They're going to rebuild the temple. So here we go again. Now they're going to reconstruct it. And so in Haggai 2, we see how God even encourages them because he sees their heart. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place, I will give peace. Because I don't know if you know this, interesting fact, but the second temple wasn't even close to the beauty of the first. And so the people were dismayed and God encouraged them. But what is also important to see that God was also, in a sense, speaking prophetically. He was already speaking about Jesus that is to come. And so what we see now in history happening is this temple was constructed. And the whole Jewish nation, everything that they represented, their culture, their identity, their whole religion, I almost want to say, was around this temple because it was found in Jerusalem. And they took it very, very seriously. They would have pilgrimages 2-3 times a year with the whole family, traveling for days. I know Bernie and Greg, I think, actually talked about this. I'm not going to go into too much detail, but to go to this temple and make offerings so that they could just come close to the Lord again. But unfortunately, I want to be as bold as to say, as we see over the years, until the time of Jesus, the temple actually became an obstacle in a sense, metaphorically. Because it became more about keeping the laws and the traditions and the sacrifices and the feasts than it became about the true intention of the temple. Because remember what it was. The intention of the temple was a place to draw close to the one that we love. And along the way, they lost sight of that. But God, in all his wonder and all his glory, already had a different plan. Because you see, a building is still a building. There was too many things to get through to just get to the Lord. And even then, you still couldn't enter into the Holy of Holies. That was not enough for God. His heart's intention was still, how can I make this gap closed? And so what does he do? He sends the ultimate sacrifice. He sends only his own son. Because he recognized the only way that I'm going to get back to that place in the Garden of Eden where I was able to speak to the people that I loved face to face was if there's no sin that keeps us away from one another, where they can actually come into my presence again. That was his heart, to draw us back to himself. And so Jesus was sent. And what I love, and this is why I just summarize this, we don't have time to go into all these scriptures, so you're welcome to go and read them for yourself, is how God still, in a sense, honored the Jewish traditions surrounding the temple, how he honored what the temple represented. But see how he honored the intention of the temple. We see that Jesus was actually presented to the Lord in the temple in Luke 2, verse 22, as a baby. He was dedicated, as was the Jewish custom. We then see in Luke 2, verse 41, we all know that story where his parents have now, they've left Jerusalem, they're on their way, and all of a sudden they realize they don't have a child. Where's Jesus? Okay. Rush back, finds him in the temple, and beautifully his response is, how did you not know that I will be in my father's house? Hear how he acknowledges that this is not just a temple. This is not just a place where I'm being taught. This is my father's house, referring back to the intention of the temple. Many chapters later, Luke 19, Jesus returns to Jerusalem and we see that he actually prophesied in the temple. He taught in the temple. He disciplined in the temple. Really taking a stand. Not going to go into that tonight. And something that's quite critical is one of the scriptures, they actually speak about how the people pointed to the temple and they said, Jesus, isn't this temple amazing? I'm completely paraphrasing. Please don't quote me not now. Isn't this an amazing temple? And Jesus' response was a prophecy that this temple will be broken down, torn down brick by brick. But in 3 days' time, he will resurrect it. Both referring to the fact that the Roman army later will ultimately again come and destroy the temple, but more importantly, referring to himself, a very important prophecy. He was basically saying to them, I'm going to be the temple. There's not going to be need of a temple anymore. A profound statement made. And of course, no one knew what he was talking about. It didn't make any sense. But then we get to Matthew 27 verse 50. And we are in the middle, almost at the end of where Christ is being crucified. And an incredibly important moment in history happened. At the moment that Jesus breathed his last breath and he gave his spirit up to the Lord, the veil and the temple was torn. And God made a massive statement by doing this, because this was over the Passover weekend. Everyone was in the city. There was definitely a lot happening around and in the temple. And right in that moment, God made a bold declaration to say, no more separation. Nothing will stand between me and my people anymore. No more sacrifices and all these rules and all these regulations, because my son has become the ultimate sacrifice. And my people can come to me. As we know that Jesus said, no one can come to the Father except through me. And he made that happen right there. And on the third day, he was resurrected exactly like he prophesied. And then we see in that last scripture, Acts 2, on the day that he ascended to heaven, God gave us the Holy Spirit. And here's a couple of things that's important to see. God's desire, his intention, his heart, up until this point, was to make a way for us to draw close to him, that there's no separation. He does it so extremely that he gives of himself, he gives his son to make that possible. It is a treasure not to be squandered. Spending time with the Lord is something that we do not waste, because he paid a high price to make that possible. We live in the most privileged time where we don't have to go to a temple. We don't have to take a little lamb and have it slaughtered and hope that it's good enough and hope that it's pleasing. God made a massive sacrifice so that we don't have to go through all of that, so that we can come to him freely. He gave us the Holy Spirit as our helper. He gave us Jesus as our intermediary, all so that he can bridge the gap. In Ephesians 2 from verse 13, I feel like really summarizes all of this perfectly. But now in Christ Jesus, who once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And if you can maybe just go back to the second slide of Revelations 21, just to have it there. I want us to see that right now where we are, God has done everything to draw us back to himself. But Revelations 21 shows us there's more. That even this is not the fullness of that relationship yet. The reason why we had to see that there is no temple was because of the significance of that temple and what it represented. For us to be reminded, even in this perfect city, this Christ-centered community will have no need of the temple, because my ultimate desire will be fulfilled. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, God in all of his fullness will walk among us again, will be with us. That is the heart of this king. Even though he deserves the temple, even though he deserves the greatest of palaces, I almost want to say, his desire is to rule and love us among us. And that's why this community had no option other than to respond in the same way and make the focus of all of their being who he was. I want you to stand with me quickly. And the band can also come to the front. If you wrote down the notes and all the scriptures tonight, go and take your time through them this week. I know it's a lot of information, especially when it's as warm as tonight. It feels like it's a lot of information. But I want you just for a moment to forget all the details. And I want you just to focus on this one thing. The point of tonight was to understand who is this king that chooses to dwell among his people. Who does that? Oh, God does that. The one that we worship here tonight. The one that is with us everywhere we go. That is the king that we serve and love. In fact, the reference in Revelation that I love the most is that he doesn't say it's servants that come to him and worship him and they have this relationship. He actually uses the example of a bride adorned for a husband, waiting for a husband, ready for him. That speaks of the kind of relationship God saw between the God, the king, and the community. And ultimately, that is referring to us and him. Because the relationship between a bride and a groom is one of intimacy. A husband and wife has a secret place of intimacy. And yes, he's still king. He still has a throne. He is still fully God. But the heart of this king is one that says, even though I am God, I choose to dwell among my people. That is his ideal city. That's where we're going to end up. Praise the Lord. And so the only way that we can respond to that tonight is in worship. Because there's no way we can study the heart of this king and not respond in worship. But what I do want to say before we sing, I don't want you to feel forced tonight. It's something that I keep feeling in my heart. I don't want you to sing or to respond in worship or even stay here if it's not a place of response. Because it's not about us. It's not about the people around you. That's not what God desires. He honors what is real, the intention of the heart. And so I really want to release you and say, if for whatever reason you feel I need to go home or I don't want to sing tonight, I just want to sit, then do that. Let's not bring a pretension thing before the Lord. Not this king. Not this king that made everything possible for us to draw near to him. Let's respond with the same heart that he has. A heart that says, oh my goodness, I need to, I want to draw near. And whatever that looks like to you tonight, be obedient to that. Not to anyone else. Be obedient to what God is speaking to you and what he has been speaking to you about. And we are actually going to do the same. We're going to sing a song now that you're not going to know. We wrote it in the band. It's a song that just speaks of surrendering to God. Surrendering to this king. Because there's no other way to respond than to humble ourselves and go, Lord, you are king. And then we're just going to continue with worship. I've asked Bernie that if there is words or anything needed like that, he's going to facilitate it for us. But we're just going to respond to the heart of this king. So I want you to close your eyes quickly. Lord, thank you for a place of honesty tonight, where we have an example of the perfect leader, the perfect king, the perfect God, one who deserves everything, who is worth everything, who is worth the greatest treasures and the most amazing temple, and more than that even, and yet says, I choose to be among you. That's who I am. And so God, tonight we respond in the same heart. We say, Lord, align our hearts with that heart, a heart that says, it's about you. It's not about entertainment. It's not about the clothes on my back. It's not about the stuff that I'm going to do. It's not about just surviving this time on earth. It is about drawing near to the one that I love, reconciling with your heart. That's what we want to do tonight. And so, Lord, again, I just want to pray. Thank you for no condemnation in this room, for no fear. We are not responding to you, this King that we saw tonight, with fear. We respond from a place of reverence, where we stand in awe. We respond from a place of love and adoration. We respond in worship.